Now this morning we might turn our attention to the Gospel according to John chapter 19 and verse 14. John chapter 19, verse 14. We'll read again at verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Especially these words, behold your king. Last Sabbath morning we were thinking of the words, behold the man. Now Pilate says, behold your king. This morning in the Old Testament reading read to us by Mr. Topping, we read there in Isaiah chapter 53, and it's a very remarkable piece of prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in that chapter, the prophet is describing for us God's suffering servant, the suffering servant of Jehovah. And the prophet says this about the suffering servant, that his visage would be more marred than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men. And of course, the question is urged upon us, why should the face and the form of the Son of God become so distorted? We have to ask the question, why should the Son of God be despised like this? Why should he be rejected of men? But more than that, why should he become a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? And why should he be smitten of God and afflicted? That's a very strange thing for the Son of God to endure. To be smitten of God and to be afflicted. These are pertinent questions. And the answer to these questions is staggering and beyond belief. If we ask, why then was the Son of God rejected by men? The answer is obvious, isn't it? Because when we are dealing with the sons of men, we are dealing with the human heart in all its sinful propensities. And the human heart has no time for God. And the human heart has no time for God's only begotten Son. And that is why men have rejected Christ. Because men don't like God and they don't want God. And they refuse to come to terms with God. But then, that's all very well to say, well, he has been rejected by men, we accept that. But then why should the Son of God, God's own Son, why should he be afflicted by God? Why should the Father afflict his Son like this? And this is where the answer to the question becomes so staggering. And as I've said, almost beyond belief. Why should the Heavenly Father smite his Son, and chastise his Son, and afflict his Son? Simply because God loved men. Men may not love God, but God loves men. And he sent his only begotten Son to die for them. And it was because, you see, the Son of God was bearing the sins of his covenant people that God smote him and God punished him. But this morning, let us just for a little while consider this. how the world sees Christ. And how does the world see Christ? The world sees Christ in his pathetic weakness. And that is why Pilate said, "Behold your king." Oh, he wasn't concerned that Christ was really King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Pilate said, "Behold your king," there was a sarcasm there, and almost a derision. Oh, he had no time for the Jews, Pontius Pilate. He hated them. They were nothing but a fractious people, giving him no end of trouble. And he would like to see the last of them and be rid of them. But he was the Roman procurator, and he was responsible for good government in Judea. And he knew that these Jews had taken Jesus to him, not because they had any good cause for his death, but simply because the Jews hated Christ. And as he looked at these Jews, he saw them like a pack of animals, baying for the blood of Jesus. If Pilate had any gut, he would have stopped the trial of Christ immediately. He would have dismissed these Jewish accusers. And in the interest of justice, he would have allowed Christ to go, because he himself said, "I find no fault in this man. I will chastise him and release him. If you want me to do something about the man that you hate so much, then I'll chastise him, I'll flog him." But even that was wrong. If he found no fault in Christ, why touch him at all? But he allowed Christ to be flogged. And not content with that, but he allowed his Roman soldiers to make fun of Christ by putting the purple robe on Jesus, by plaiting the crown of thorns and placing it on his noble head, by putting the reed in his hand, and by these soldiers mocking Christ, blindfolding him and saying to him, "Hail, King of the Jews, prophesy to us who it is that smote thee." And Pilate, as he looks at Jesus and how Christ has suffered, and the rivulets of blood, as we have already said, are streaming down the face of Christ from the thorns. His back is now so tender that it's going to take the man that had come from the country to bear with Christ the cross. And as Pilate looks at Jesus, he doesn't see a king. He doesn't see kingship in him at all. He sees Christ in his weakness, in his human weakness. And he asks these Jews, and he says to these Jews, "Now, is this not enough for you? You've had enough punishment meted out to this man. Does it not satisfy your animal instincts? Behold your king. He'll not harm you. He's a prisoner. He'll not cause any more trouble. He's been dealt with summarily. You can go about your business and have no further need to be afraid of this man of Nazareth. Do you not see him? He's now just a weak man, weaker than almost any other man. Behold him, behold your king." Ah, but that wasn't enough to satisfy these Jews. Already they had come to the conclusion that Jesus was a devil. He was in league with the devils. All these these miracles that he had performed, it was by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, that he had performed these miracles. They could see nothing of the divine being about Christ. We say this reverently. To the Jewish mind, Christ was hellish. And he had derived his miraculous power from hell. And not only that, but they went further and they said, the man's a blasphemer. And that's why we want his death. He's taking to himself the place of God. We will not tolerate this man. He is a blasphemer. And then when they eventually brought Christ before Pontius Pilate, you will notice their play of words as they say to Pilate, this fellow, he's calling himself the Son of God, but we call him this fellow. If this fellow were not a malefactor, we wouldn't take him before you. But he's only a fellow, and he is worse, he's a malefactor. And then too, in front of the Roman upholder of law and order, they say to him, this fellow, not only is he a malefactor, but he is a perverter of the nation. He's putting into the minds of the people things that are all wrong. And as you and I listen to these Jews with their accusations against Christ, we can only notice this, what awful hatred these men had for Jesus. And because of their hatred for Jesus, they fearlessly vilified and accused him. And they could only see him as being pathetically deluded. And they saw him in his state of weakness. And they were ready to agree. Yes, Pilate, you say, behold the man, and that's all he is. And you're making fun of him now. Behold your king. And he is only a fun king. You say to me, well, that was indeed awesome and awful to have taken place in those days long ago. But you know, my dear friend, the attitude to Christ hasn't changed across the years. Does the world today love Christ any better than the Jews in their day, in that first century? See how they take the name of Christ today and treat it with all the contempt that they can, and they degrade it. If a man wants to swear, it's Christ's name he uses. You know, if they used the name Allah today, there would be a hue and cry from the press and from the politicians that we were being racist, and that we mustn't take the name of this God of the Mohammedans and drag it through the mud like this. But oh, in this country, you take the name of Christ and do what you want with it. Our playwrights, they write a play, put it on television, put all the swear words they can together and put it into this play, offer it to the public. And as sure as not, you will find the word Christ being used blasphemously again and again by these awful men who write such stuff. You see, they can see nothing good in Christ. My dear friend, when I hear a man using the name of Christ as a swear word, it sends a shudder through me. Doesn't it do that to you? You'd like to say to this man, you know, if you want to swear, use any other kind of swear word that you want, but don't use the name of Christ. Don't blaspheme the name of God. You see, we're back in the first century. Behold the man. That's all he is to them. Behold your king, this fun king, that's all he is to them. And the strange thing is that in the house of his so-called friends, our Lord Jesus Christ has been wounded. Now what am I talking about? What do I mean by that? Well, I'm talking about modern clergymen. Be they the clergymen of the Church of England, or the clergymen of the Church of Scotland, or any other church, doesn't matter. But there they are, and they are wounding Christ. Treating him with contempt. Degrading Christ. Virgin birth? No, they don't believe the virgin birth. Away with that nonsense. Do they believe in the resurrection, the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus? No, they say, away with that doctrine. We no longer believe that today. We're enlightened. What about the miracles of Jesus? No, we can explain them all in simple terms. They weren't miracles at all. Oh, the Christ of the modernistic pulpit is not the Christ of God. You can be sure of that. The Christ of the modernistic pulpit is a caricature. Just as the Christ who was presented by Pilate was a caricature. And the Christ of the Jews was a caricature. So the Christ of these men of today is nothing but a caricature. I wouldn't like to be in the Bishop of Durham's shoes, I can tell you that. He can dress himself in his mitre and in his silk gown and all the other, take all the other accoutrements. But to one day stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to be asked, why did you present me to the public in the way that you did, as nothing more than a man, when you as my servant, you who profess to be my servant, a servant of Christ, you treated me no better than Pilate. Behold the man. Behold your king. How different, you know, Christ is to those who have spiritual perception. And if you have spiritual perception here today, how do you see Christ? Well, you see Christ in his majestic power. Ah, that's how we see Christ, in his majestic power. Not as a fun king, not as a mere man, but we see Christ in all the majesty of his royalty. I can do no better than quote to you our shorter catechism. Oh, how wise our fathers were when they made us as children learn the shorter catechism. I hope that we will continue to do that in our church, and bring our young people up in the understanding of the shorter catechism. How doth Christ execute the office of a king, it says in the catechism? And the answer is, Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Ah, that's what a king is there to do. To defend us. To restrain our enemies. To conquer our enemies. And that is how we see Christ, in the majesty of his power, conquering his and our enemies. Who are our enemies? Your greatest enemy is the devil. the enemy of your soul. The devil who doesn't want to see you at peace with God. The devil who wants to deprive you of eternal happiness and contentment. The devil who will put every obstacle in your way to prevent you from believing in God's Son. That's your enemy. That was Christ's enemy. And again, your enemy. What is your enemy? Well, sin is your enemy. This awful thing, sin. The press will never mention the word sin in its tabloids today. And you won't get much of the word sin being used on television. But let's go back. We're a bit old-fashioned here in our church. Let's go back to the Bible and remind ourselves that there is such a thing as sin. Sin. What an enemy sin is. What a vile thing sin is. What a rotten thing sin is. What a hellish thing sin is. And then again, what is your enemy? Death, isn't that your enemy? You're terrified of death. You run from it. This awful thing called death. No one wants to know anything about it today. Death, it's there, stalking us. Wherever we turn, death is there. And another thing that must be an enemy to you, and that is hell. The state of hell. Well, here was Pilate, and he could only see the humanity of our Lord in its weakness. And the Jews could only see the humanity of our Lord in its weakness, in his weakness. But as you and I look at Christ, if we've got any spiritual perception at all, we see Christ in his majestic power. We see him as the stronger who has come to bind the strong one. And from Pilate's judgment hall, our Lord is now going to move out to Calvary's hill and to crucifixion. But is it just as a man weakened by death and succumbing to death that we see Jesus? No, surely we see more than that. Because what we do see as Jesus moves out to the hill of Calvary is this. We see Jesus taking on himself the sum total of his people's guilt. And we see him going out to suffer condemnation in the Roman place. You know, at Calvary, the prophetic declaration made by the prophet Zechariah comes to life, where in that prophetic declaration the prophet said this, that there would come the day when God would speak to his sword of justice and say, "Awake, O sword!" And what is the sword for? It's for exercising capital punishment. "Awake, O sword, and smite the man that is my fellow." Who is the man that is God's fellow? It's his own son. "Awake, O sword," says God to the sword of justice, "smite my son, in order that my people may go free." You know, they just took a vote on capital punishment. And in our so very enlightened age, people are saying, "Oh, you wouldn't put a man to death, would you?" And yet today, I don't know how many babies will be aborted. And the politicians won't turn a hair who have voted against capital punishment. And the people who are crying, "We don't want that awful, barbaric thing to be among us again." But they'll think nothing of the innocents the babies in the womb who have been done to death. Capital punishment, of course there is capital punishment, and people are doing it. And the greatest believer in capital punishment is God himself. God doesn't let the sinner off. God doesn't wink at a man or a woman's sin. Sin deserves death. Sin will be punished. And if it's not going to be punished on you, it will be punished on our sin bearer. And who is the sin bearer? The sin bearer is Christ. And so, as the Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Colossians, which we read together this morning, what Christ did on the cross was this: he blotted out by his death the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us, and he nailed our sin with himself to the cross. Oh, what a majestic King Jesus is, as he comes forth from God his Father, and he pushes us aside as his people, and he says, "Stand aside." Almighty God is going to execute his vengeance upon sin. I'll be your sin bearer. I'll bear it in your Roman place. But more than that, at the cross, what do we see? Don't we see two princes in combat? Here at the cross, we see the Prince of Life. And here at the cross, we see the Prince of Darkness. And they are locked together in mortal combat. And as you and I stand and gaze here in awe at this terrible spectacle, we can see nothing but victory. And it's the victory of Christ, the Prince of Life. And there he is on the cross, putting a tether on the devil, putting an end to sin, destroying death in his own death. As the Apostle puts it in that letter to the Colossians, which we read and which I take you back to, "Having spoiled principalities and powers, Jesus made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Oh, what a King Christ is! He might be the derision of Pontius Pilate and the derision of the Jews. "Behold your King," but he is the King. And there is our King, overcoming the devil, overcoming sin, overcoming death, overcoming hell. He has, as the Shorter Catechism puts it, restrained and conquered all his and our enemies. And I say to you, what a victor, what a King. Behold your King. And we are going to celebrate his death, if God will spare us, next Sabbath morning. And with spiritual perception we see too, and I must hurry to a close, Christ in his royal grandeur. Pilate and the Jews, like all ungodly people that are still living today, they can only see Christ in his humanity. And purely his humanity, Christ in his weakness. But those of us who know Christ as our Savior, we see beyond the Roman hall of judgment. We see beyond the hill of the cross. We see beyond the darkness of Calvary. We see beyond the earthbound limits of space and time. Because we who have spiritual perception, we see into eternity and we see Christ in all his kingship and in all his glory. We see him as he is described in the book of Revelation, and as Handel so magnificently described Christ and his Messiah, we see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see him as the one who has subdued us to himself, the one to whom we gladly submit and give obeisance. He is exercising his dominion and his lordship over our lives, and we gladly call him our King. Behold your King. Yes, Pilate, he is my King. Behold your King, the Jews may say. Yes, he is. And you know, he's coming back again. He is coming back again. So he has said, and we believe him. Every eye shall see him. And doesn't it say that they also who pierced him, and all Christ rejecters, will wail for him when they see him coming in the clouds of glory with his holy angels? Indeed, for the ungodly, and this is one of the solemn things about a sermon like this, for the ungodly, what will they do? Well, doesn't it tell us in the scriptures that they will cry for the rocks and the mountains to cover them? Ah, but for those of us who have accepted him, and I do trust that all of us here have accepted Christ as our Savior. Oh, don't be a Christ rejecter any longer. Come to Christ as your Savior. Crown him as your King. And if you do so, it will be for you to live and reign with Christ forever and ever. When Christ's coronation takes place in eternity, what a day it will be. We won't look at him with a purple robe. We won't see him with a crown of thorns and rivulets of blood on his face. We won't see him with the lacerated back that will be so tender. No, we will see him clothed in majesty and in honor, glorious in his praises. And the angels will be there waiting on him, rejoicing in him, praising him. And the redeemed of God will cast their crowns before him and hail him as their Lord and King. You know, there's a beautiful hymn, and were you to be in a hymn-singing church where they sang this hymn, you would sing it so lustily and with all your heart. And what would the hymn be? What is it I'm thinking of? That wonderful hymn, "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but his own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless King." Oh, and he is matchless. Hail him as thy matchless King through all eternity. That's who Jesus is. That's the Jesus that I believe in. Thank God. I don't believe in that modernistic Jesus who is so pathetic. But as Pilate says, "Behold your King." Yes, he is King. And King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let us pray. Thank you. We thank thee, O Lord, for the kingship of Christ. And we pray that we may indeed submit to him as our King and Saviour and gladly spend our days serving him. Remember us throughout the coming week. Bless the services. Bless our brother John Mackay, who will be with us here next Lord's Day, especially as he comes to us at a time when he is under great stress, when his dear wife is so unwell. And we pray for her in her great weakness. Do thou, O Lord, bless her and give her, if it please thee, remission of life. And we think of the young family, and as they think of their mummy at this time, do thou, O Lord, bless them, from the 5-year-old to the 12-year-old. And so do thou be with our brother as he comes here, and give him grace and strength to be able to exercise his ministry among us, if this please thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.